Our reading this morning is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Thessalonians comes after Colossians and before Timothy. Called Thanksgiving and Prayer. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, thank you very much, Malcolm, for reading that for us. Should we just pray again together? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have just sung in prayer moments ago that you would speak, that you would build your church, that you would fill this whole world with your glory. Father, we pray again that you would do this now as we turn to your word, as we learn what we can about how we pray. Father, would you give us an increasing desire to see your church built and your glory fill the earth. Thank you, Father, that you are a God who speaks to us. Help us have ears to listen, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you've heard the story about the three stonecutters of Salisbury. The story goes that a traveller is on his way across the UK, and he stops off in the village of Salisbury. And as he's waiting there, he sees three stonecutters working on a wall in front of him. Now, this traveller decides to go and ask each stonecutter in turn what it is they're doing. So he goes up to the first man and he asks him, "Sir, what is it that you're doing?" Well, the first stonecutter grunts and turns to face him barely and reports the obvious. "I'm a stonecutter." Clearly, he's not up for much conversation today. Well, the traveller goes on and asks the next man, "Sir, what is it that you're doing?" He gets a bit more of an answer this time. The man turns to him. He says, "I'm a stonecutter. I'm a stonecutter because my father was a stonecutter. This is my occupation, and it's a good way to make some money for my family. And so I'm here to build this wall." Okay, well, the traveller goes on and now asks the third man the same question. "Sir, what is it that you're doing?" This man reacted quite differently. He puts down his tools and he turns with a great grin on his face. He says, "Sir, I am a cathedral builder. Yes, actually, I'm a stone builder like the rest of them, but I've come here to be involved in building a cathedral. I heard about this across the country, and I've moved with my family to be involved in this project, a project that is so big and wonderful that I hope that my family, my sons, will come and join one day when they're older." Well, it's an interesting story. I don't actually have any idea whether it's a real story, but it illustrates for us that we could be doing the same thing in different ways. We could have the same job to do, putting brick upon brick, building a wall, and yet we can go about that in a very different way. You see, that third man was clearly devoted to what he was doing in a way that was very different from the others. You see, the key to being devoted to something is that we have a big picture that we have in view. Our work is no longer just putting brick upon brick. We see what that is accomplishing. We see the great end to which we are working. That is what energized that man in his labor. Well, we're thinking about prayer. We've already referred to the fact that we finished Colossians a month ago. And in Colossians 4, Paul has these wonderful words. He calls us to be those who are devoted to prayer. As I've been thinking about those words, they're so wonderful in the sense that Paul doesn't just say we should be committed to praying. He doesn't just say we should be faithful to praying. He says we should be devoted. Our hearts, our whole personhood should be committed to what we can do in praying. And just like that stonecutter, I think one of the ways in which we help one another to be devoted to prayer is by having the big picture in mind. As we pray, we have the big picture that God has given of where he is taking us. What end are we praying to? We've already mentioned in the service so far that I think when we think about praying, it's really easy for us to feel guilty, to feel ashamed. We want to be devoted, and yet we find that so hard. Now, there's a whole load of reasons why we can find it hard to pray. Not least because the Bible says it is a spiritual battle. But I wonder whether one reason is that we can just naturally be quite small in what we pray for. I certainly know my own life. I can pray for what is immediate, what I can see, rather than praying for the big picture. But wonderfully, when we look at the New Testament and we look at Paul's prayers, we see radically big praying. And so my hope is as we look at of his prayers for the church, we're going to grow in being able to pray big prayers with him. We're going to hope to learn from Paul, both in listening to what he's praying for and why. But then I really hope that we're actually going to be able to take these words and we're going to be able to practically use them to help us in our praying. So let's turn to the first of these prayers that we've just read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, just to give you some context of this passage, the Thessalonian church is a really small church that had been planted by Paul. We can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And Paul has only spent 2 weeks probably with these guys. So imagine planting a church, you've only spent 2 weeks with them, and then you've had to leave because the persecution got so intense. Well, Paul has already written to this church. He wanted to see how they were doing, and he's been really encouraged because they've received God's words as his words. They've trusted in Jesus. They've changed the way they're living. And so he is writing to encourage them. But the thing is they're still facing a lot of heat for being Christians. They're being persecuted. They're suffering, and they're starting to ask questions as to why. Why us? Why are we experiencing this? And so Paul is writing this letter, again, to encourage them not to lose heart and to teach them. Now, I wonder, before we look at what we have to learn about praying big prayers from this passage, I wonder what we would be tempted to pray for in a church in this situation. Just have a think about that and see how that compares to what Paul prays. Okay, well, firstly, I want us to see from this passage that big prayers thank God for signs of his grace. Look with me, verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. If you're familiar with Paul's letters, he often prays and starts with thanksgiving. But what's interesting about this passage is he starts with the words, we ought to thank God. I don't think he's saying, I don't really want to thank God, but I know I should. I think he's drawing out for us just the appropriateness of giving thanks to God. It's right, it's good. Even in a situation where it doesn't seem like there's lots to be thankful about, Paul's making it clear we must give thanks. I don't know whether you've been at Christmas time with a load of small kids and their parents. If you have, you may well have witnessed that moment where presents are handed out and the kids are opening them quicker than you could imagine. And it's the job of the parent at that point to do everything possible to ensure that their child says thank you for a present, to learn to say thank you. And it's good that we do that. You know, it is polite to say thank you. It's rude to take something from someone and not to acknowledge it. But you see, our thanksgiving does more than that. When we're saying thank you for something, we're deepening our appreciation of it. We're recognizing that without that gift, we wouldn't have something. Well, so it is here with Paul's prayer. It is appropriate, it is right to say thank you to God because God is doing something in the Thessalonians. Well, what is it that Paul gives thanks for? It is because their faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Faith is the Bible's word for trusting in someone or something. Faith always has an object. There's no such thing as blind faith that people sometimes talk about today. No, faith is being convinced of someone and then taking them at their word. Now, the Thessalonians have done that as they've heard the message about Jesus, that he is God's savior, that they can turn to him for forgiveness. But faith doesn't just stop. Faith is something that grows, a bit like a muscle. It's used again and again as people trust more and more in who God is. That is what is happening in the Thessalonians' lives. Paul is looking at how they're living under the pressure of persecution, and he's saying, look, you are starting to trust God more and more. You're obeying him more and more. You're leaning on his promises more and more. Well, likewise, he gives thanks for their love. And notice it's a love that each of them has for one another. This is a community-wide love. It's growing. They're learning to put one another's needs above their own. They're learning to be self-sacrificial. They're learning to truly love one another. Paul sees both of these two things, growth in faith and growth in love. And he gives thanks to God because those things are only possible if God is at work, if God's grace is at work in our lives. Therefore, it is right. We ought to give thanks to God for them. But notice that Paul doesn't just say thank you for those good things because they're good things in of themselves. No, Paul's prayer here is a prayer that is in light of the future. He's praying things because of what is promised at the end time. So look with me, verse 5. Paul's argument is this: all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now, this is a point in the year where people are growing lots of things, lots of lovely things in their gardens. And we keep walking past houses and admiring their tomato plants. We have wonderful neighbours who are sharing with us their spoils, cucumbers, lettuces, all sorts of things. Now, in our household, we don't really do growing that well. We do killing pretty good, but we don't grow any vegetables ourselves. What we love doing is going on a walks and then picking things like blackberries. That's our type of consumption, shall we say. But the thing is, at the moment, we're not yet at the blackberry picking stage proper. But as we walk down paths near our houses, we're starting to see those kind of green-shaped blackberries that are starting to turn a bit red. And that's wonderfully exciting. Not because we can pick those blackberries now and eat them. It's exciting because it points to the fact that in a couple of weeks, we can take that box and go around and pick blackberries that will be ready. We're thankful for something that is a sign, is evidence of something in the future. Well, the same is true here. The reason Paul is so thankful for the growth in faith and love in the lives of these Thessalonians is because that is evidence of something that is true in the future. I'll put it in the language of Philippians, because God's grace has started to work in the lives of these believers, he will carry it on to completion. They will be those who are counted worthy of God's kingdom, not because they've earned it or deserved it, but because his grace is going to continue in them. Well, I wonder, do we pray like this for one another? There's lots of ways in which we can and should be thankful for each other, for the gifts God has given, for the way in which his kindness is expressed to us through other people. But it's wonderful, isn't it, that Paul, who loves these Thessalonians dearly, is most thankful, is so thankful that he wants to point it out at the first opportunity when he sees his brothers and sisters growing, when he sees that as evidence of God's grace in their life and reason to be confident that they will stand with him, with Jesus, when he returns. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was what got us excited? If we cultivated an ongoing thanksgiving to God for the many ways in which he is also working in us to grow our faith and love. I wonder, maybe this week, you might want to just take some time and think about people in your home group, or maybe others that you know well at the church. How are you seeing God's grace at work growing their faith and love? Wouldn't it be wonderful to give thanks to God for that? Oh, well, that's the first part of Paul's prayer in light of the future. It is thanking God for signs of his grace. But secondly, I see that our big prayers are ones that pray to close the gap. Jump with me now to verse 11, where Paul says this. He says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling." Now, when Paul says with this in mind, he's speaking about verses 5 to 10, which we don't have time to cover properly now. But let me just give you the gist of his argument. It's really expanding on verse 5. You see, the Thessalonians are feeling sort of disappointed, confused by what they're suffering. But Paul wants them to see what they're suffering is in light of the future. He wants them to see, as we've said already, that God's grace is at work in their life. That because God is growing them in the midst of suffering, several things are true. Firstly, God is committed to working in them, which means they are on God's side. Secondly, they should be confident that God is going to come back in the Son, in his Son, Jesus, and is going to judge. And that when his Son comes and judges, they will be with Jesus. They will be those who are worthy of his kingdom, who are among those who marvel at Jesus' return. And so in light of this, in light of the truth that God is going to make these Thessalonians worthy of his kingdom, Paul's prayer is, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. It's like there's a gap between what God is going to do and what their lives are like now. Paul is praying that God would close that gap. I don't know if you watched a TV series, I think several years ago now, looking at the life of Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria was a queen who received the crown when she was pretty young. She was 18. Now, on the day of her inauguration, if you ask the question, is she queen? The answer, of course, is yes, she is the queen. And yet what that TV program at least made clear is that receiving the crown and then learning to live in light of the crown are two different things. You can be queen and be learning to live out what it means to be worthy of wearing the crown. Well, it's a very similar thing going on here. When these Thessalonians have believed the testimony that Paul shared about Jesus, it is because of their trust in Jesus' death and resurrection that they are made worthy. They don't earn that. They are given that. And yet, like a crown that they then have to wear, they're to live in light of that. They're to live as people who are increasingly worthy of God. And do you see how Paul expresses his prayer for them to grow in worthiness? He goes on, middle of verse 11, that by his power, that is God's power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. See, growth in worthiness isn't something that God just sets the Thessalonians off to do on their own. It's something that he works in them. And so Paul prays that he would work in them by his power. And do you see how kind of wonderful a picture this is of what growth in the Christian life looks like? See, Paul doesn't say, look, now you have been made worthy, I'm going to pray for you to keep all of God's rules. No, he prays for this sort of organic growth. The idea is that kind of God has put seeds of desires for good things, for goodness. He's put inclinations to do things that show that we trust God. Paul's praying that God would, by his power, bring those things to fruition. He would make those desires fruitful. That all of life would be shaped by an increasingly worthy living of what it means to belong to God's kingdom. See, in essence, Paul is praying here that they would be increasingly Christ-like, that God's power would close the gap. And do you see how this isn't just one narrow area of life that Paul is praying for here? The ambition here is huge. It's like all of life. Wherever we are, 24/7, every day of the week, it's praying that God would be fruitful in our lives, that we would be drawn to do good things, that we would be drawn to act by faith. And his prayer is that every desire be fruitful. He doesn't simply pray for 5% or even 70%. He is praying towards that which God has promised, which is that we would be completely Christ-like, that the Thessalonians would be completely Christ-like. Again, how wonderful would it be if this is what we wanted most for one another? If we had this sort of big picture desire that in life, every area of our lives, we would be increasingly fruitful for God, that we would be increasingly those who trust God more than anything. For us to be committed to praying this because we know that we cannot do this without God's power. How encouraging would it be to know that this is what we are praying for one another? So that's the second thing we learn. Big prayers are pray to close the gap. But thirdly, big prayers pray for Jesus's glory. Look with me now, verse 12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Well, this isn't so much an extra thing that Paul is praying for, so much as the reason, the so that, the why, the ultimate aim that he has in mind. Just like that stonecutter had the cathedral in mind as the thing that they are working to, this is what Paul is praying to. This is why Paul is praying that the Thessalonians grow in a worthy living, that the gap between now and the future is closed. It is so that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And do you see that even this is a prayer in light of what God has promised about the future? If you look back at verse 10, Paul has spoken about the day when Jesus is going to come and be glorified in his holy people. He's going to be marveled at. And so Paul prays that as they grow in godliness, as they grow in Christ-likeness, Jesus will be glorified now. You see, Paul doesn't just want these people to be transformed to do good things in the world so that people will look at them and say, wow, look, you guys are nice people. He wants the world to see them and to think, wow, no, you are Christ people. That they would see these people and they would see Jesus and they would say, wow, look at Jesus. Look at what he has done in their lives. If you remember old light bulbs back before the LED era with a filament in it, you know, just like you take a light bulb and you look at it and you can see the filament, you turn the power on, the power goes through, light explodes out. You don't look at the light bulb anymore. You look at the light that is pouring out of the light bulb. It's a similar thing here. Paul's praying that as they increasingly live lives that are worthy of God, people would see Jesus's glory. They would say, wow, look at Jesus. See, I've been struck by the fact that it's not enough to simply pray for growth. It's not enough to pray for perseverance, for increased Christ-likeness. You see, because of sin, we can often pray good things for wrong reasons. We sang in that new song that we learned earlier, my heart is drawn to self-exalting. You see, we because of sin, want glory for ourselves. We want people to marvel at us. We want them to say, wow, look at you. How great are you going in the Christian life? But Paul is making it clear that that is not the aim. That cannot be the aim. The aim must be for Jesus's glory. So I think maybe a helpful kind of diagnostic question that we could ask in our prayers would be, what if God answers this without me? And what if God answers this using other people? Would I be equally pleased if Jesus is glorified? You know, those friends I have at work that I'm praying for, or the community in which we've been placed as a church, if he uses a church down the road to accomplish his purposes, if Jesus is glorified, am I content? See, if the answer is no, then the likelihood is that we've started to pretend, at least, we might be praying for Jesus' glory, but that really we want some credit for ourselves. We want to show that we deserve something. That is not to be our aim. Our aim is to be for Jesus' glory. But wonderfully, do you see that Paul's prayer isn't just that Jesus be glorified, not just that we would simply be sort of signposts to Jesus. He prays too for the Thessalonians that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. He's praying for a two-directional glory, a reciprocal glory, that as Jesus is glorified, that these believers would be glorified in him, that as it were, they would inherit his glory, that it would spill over, that it would transform them and make them themselves more marvelous. See, this is the very thing that we crave, but we want significance, we want dignity, we want to be people who are worthy. And yet we cannot do that on our own. But wonderfully, Jesus promises to transform us. That as we grow in Christ-likeness, as we pray that for one another, we grow to be people who are increasingly restored as those who bear God's image rightly. As those who are glorious, not in the sense that we then point to ourselves and say, look how good we are. We point and exalt to Jesus because the glory is given to us by Jesus. And yet we ourselves are restored in his image. Oh, well, what a wonderful, wonderful big aim and ambition to be praying for one another. I know for me, if I took a church, if I heard about a church in this situation, I'd be tempted to just pray for perseverance. I might be tempted to pray that God would remove the suffering. And it's not that those things are necessarily wrong. And yet look at what this big prayer for them says about what Paul really values. This is a prayer that is shaped in light of the future. This is a prayer that wants more than anything Jesus to be glorified and for us to share his glory with him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this was something that we would increasingly pray together? But notice one last and final thing. As we grow to pray in this sort of way for one another, as this the aims of what we think is important are shaped by the future, do you see how loaded in this prayer are terms and expressions of the fact that this is not something that we can do on our own? This is obvious in some ways. Prayer is saying we cannot do this. The very fact that we would pray this for one another is making it clear to ourselves and each other we cannot grow. We cannot become worthy of Jesus. We cannot show Jesus to the world. To point to his glory on our own. No, we pray these prayers because we are utterly dependent on God's grace. See the end of verse 12? Paul prays all of this according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God's grace, his goodness, his giving to us, his desire to fulfill the promises that he's made to us. Those are the foundations for us being able to pray such ambitiously large prayers. Prayers that will captivate us and help us be devoted. We are expressing that we depend on him. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you know we need help to grow in praying big prayers, that these prayers are not ones that we would naturally pray for one another, that there are so many other things that feel so much nearer and sometimes so much more important, that those things often kind of dominate our prayers. Father, help us learn as we look at your word and as we think these through to grow in praying bigger prayers, prayers that have their ultimate aim in praying for Jesus's glory, that would want nothing more than his being glorified and us sharing in that glory. Father, please help us in this. Help us to pray these prayers dependent on your grace, dependent on your power that needs to work in us to make these things happen. And we pray these things to the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen.